The following is a lecture given by His Holiness Jayabhataka Swami on December 4th, 1994 in London.
Vanyastu duryo mahatam samstityadhyatma shikshaya attakamam ivatmanam mena atmanya vishtita.
Amongst great personalities, Maharaj Preetur was the chief by virtue of his fixed position in relation to spiritual enlightenment. He remained satisfied as one who has achieved all success in spiritual understanding. Translation: Amongst great personalities,
Maharaj Preetur was the chief
by virtue of his fixed position
in relation to spiritual enlightenment.
He remained satisfied
as one who has achieved
all success
in spiritual understanding.
Report by His Divine Grace Srila Bhaichand Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Remaining fixed in devotional service gives one the utmost in self-satisfaction. Actually, self-satisfaction can be achieved only by pure devotees who have no desire other than to serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Since the Supreme Personality of Godhead has nothing to desire, he is fully satisfied with himself. Similarly, a devotee who has no desire other than to serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead is as self-satisfied as the Supreme Lord. Everyone is hankering after peace of mind and self-satisfaction, but these can only be achieved by becoming a pure devotee of the Lord. King Preetu's statements in previous verses regarding his vast knowledge and perfect devotional service are justified here, for he is considered the best among all Mahatmas. The Bhagavad Gita 9.13, Sri Krishna speaks of Mahatmas in this way: Mahatmanas tumaparta daiving prakriti masritaha bhajantyananya manaso gatva bhutadim abhyayam. O Sanapita, those who are not deluded, the great souls, are under the protection of the divine nature. They are fully engaged in devotional service because they know me as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, original and inexhaustible. The Mahatmas are not under the clutches of the illusory energy, but are under the protection of the spiritual energy. Because of this, the real Mahatma is always engaged in the devotional service of the Lord. Preetu Maharaja exhibited all the symptoms of a Mahatma, and therefore he is mentioned in this verse as Duryo Mahatam, best of the Mahatmas. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta Swami translation and purport to Canto 4, Chapter 22, Text 49, in the matter of Preetu Maharaj's meeting with the Kumaras. Om Tat Sat. So here the secret for self-satisfaction, peace of mind, is given. It can be achieved by becoming a pure devotee of the Lord. For celebrating Prabhupada's centennial in Mayapur and Bengal, starting the November 15th. On November 15th, they had a special padyatra going from Srila Prabhupada's place of worship in Mayapur to his place of birth in Calcutta, city of his birth. And but in order to get all the politicians and everyone to participate, because nowadays in India they're allergic to religious things publicly, so they called it the Padyatra for World Peace and Friendship. But then we remember Srila Prabhupada's peace formula, Bhakta Ram Jagatapasang Sarva Loka Maheshwaram Suhidang Sarva Bhutanam Gyatun Mam Shanti Vichati. So, this idea, Gyatumam, knowing me, or here it's saying, Gyatva Bhutadhim Abhyayam, knowing me as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, original and inexhaustible, is a common feature. For the peace formula, one should know that Krishna is the enjoyer of all sacrifices and penances and offerings in the religiosity, that he is the friend of all living entities. And then here the description of Mahatmanas is that they're always worshipping the Lord with a single-minded, undeviated mind, consciousness, and they know the Lord to be the Supreme Personality of Godhead, inexhaustible, original. So we use that theme to tell everyone that if they really want peace, they should become a pure devotee of Lord Krishna. So it worked out all right. At first I was afraid, it was like a real corny line, but it was okay for preaching, because that is the actual secret to peace in the world, is that people, and individually, people need to be engaged in the devotional service to Lord Krishna. The self-satisfaction, everyone's hankering for being self-satisfied. And the tendency is generally, in the material world, of course, people try to get self-satisfaction by satisfying their senses. They don't know their real self. They don't know that the body is not the self. So they take it that the body is the self, and they try to be self-satisfied by satisfying the senses. But since the senses are totally different from the self, in spite of serving the senses very diligently, regularly, still they're not able to achieve any kind of fixed satisfaction. Instead, when we change our perspective and realize that we're the Spirit, and the way to get satisfaction is to serve the Supreme Spirit, of whom we are a part of. And the best way to serve the Supreme Spirit is by serving His pure devotees. By serving the pure devotees of the Lord, then one is able to please the Lord much easier and more quickly than even serving the Lord directly. So that's another special feature. So we know that Srila Prabhupada, when he was worshipping Krishna in Vrindavana, he was not feeling satisfied on one level, although on another level he was very happy to be there in that holy place. But he was feeling the need to serve his spiritual master, that his spiritual master had instructed him to preach. And normally most people, they think, well, if they can just stay in Vrindavan, then that'd be enough, especially at that ripe old age. And many people feel, well, there's this duality between our external activities and our internal purification. But in the secret of Srila Prabhupada is that he took up the service to Guru and Krishna as the actual process of purification, and depended completely on the mercy of Guru and Krishna for whatever blessings. So actually Prabhupada never left Vrindavan, because the real Vrindavan is not limited only to a physical area in the world, but it's also a kind of consciousness. Just like when we're in the temple is also a residence of Krishna. So it's not different from Vrindavan. And if our consciousness is following in the footsteps of the Vrajavasis, insofar that it's totally dedicated at serving the lotus feet of Guru and Krishna, Guru and Gauranga, then that is also not different than being in Vrindavan. So in this way, Srila Prabhupada, if he had stayed in Vrindavan, we always reminisce of what would have happened to all of the conditioned souls that are here today, able to listen to Bhagavatam class, able to chant Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada didn't do anything for some kind of mundane pratishtha, for some mundane accumulation of name and fame. If he wanted that, he could have just gone to New York, made a couple of devotees and brought them back, and everywhere he would have got about the same amount of press. That first initial thing. And he could have spent his whole time in India collecting disciples, showing off a few foreigners. But he didn't do that. He kept traveling around the world because he wanted to see Krishna consciousness established all over the world. He wanted to see that people who normally wouldn't get the mercy of Krishna would get delivered. And that was especially the request of Advaita Acharya. When Lord Chaitanya was in Navadvip at the beginning of the pastimes, just after starting his, Sankirtan pastimes, he hadn't revealed who he was. He just joined the call of the devotees and said he wanted to change his ways from being a kind of very belligerent student and professor and intellectual and become a devotee and chant Hare Krishna. Wanted association with the devotees, and he was very humble. He'd go down to the Ganges and he'd take the old people from the water and help them up onto the shore and try to make amends for all the, apparently for all the naughtiness when he was a child, splashing all the brahmanas and making pranks. Now he was very humble. He was praying to all the brahmanas, so please give me your blessing. And he would get these fantastic blessings that you're going to completely deliver the whole world, and you're going to neutralize all the demonic influence in the world, and you would get these really nice blessings from the brahmanas. And since they were all pure brahmanas, all the blessings were infallible. So, you see, but one day, Lord Chaitanya, he called Ramdas Pandit, the brother of Srivas Thakur, Srivas Prabhu, of the Panchatattva. And he said, why don't you go, you should go over to Lord Advaita and you should tell him this message. You should tell him that that Lord for whom he has fasted, whom he has worshipped the Shaligram Shila, the Lord for whom he has cried in ecstasy, the Lord for whom he has shouted loudly the holy names, that Lord is now present in Navadvip. You just tell him that. So, Ramdas is all excited. Well, this is really far out assignment. And he started just walked off, and he was so kind of amazed by the whole situation. And well, he forgot that because apparently Advaita had recently moved or something. Somehow he'd forgotten where, he didn't know where Advaita's house was. So he asked around where is his house, and he found he was standing right in front of it. So. He went right into the courtyard. There was a series of small huts. And apparently in the center there was a kind of an open courtyard. So he went there. And Advaita was seated worshipping his Shaligram Shila, doing something, red puja or something. But as soon as he saw Ramdas come in offers of beasts, he jumped up and started pacing back and forth. And he said, why? Why should I believe it? How can I be sure it's true? Anybody could say, so many people knew that I did that worship to bring Krishna. How do I know it's true? Could be a bluff. Ramdas hadn't said a word. He just bowed down. He heard it, right? The Acharya was a bit eccentric. So he just kind of bit his time. Couldn't figure out how he was making a comment. Something he hadn't even told him yet. Anyway, Advaita sat down and said, anyway, what is it? What is it you want to say? So then he repeated that, Lord, we have fasted, the Lord, we have chanted loudly the holy names. Krishna! That, Lord, we have cried ecstasy, and from we have crying, chanting loudly, worshiping the silly of Srila. That, Lord, is now present and now the deep down. When the Advaita heard that, he jumped up. Haribol! Haribol! I have brought him from the spiritual world. I have brought him. Haribol! What did he say?
Haribol!
Haribol! Haribol! He said loudly. Haribol! I had to get absorbed in the pastime. So, he was dancing in ecstasy, and Ram Dass was like, wow, so this is like pretty amazing. But then all of a sudden, again, his mood changed. How do I know he's come? Could be a bluff. Could be an imposter. You tell him, I'm not coming. What I'm going to do is I'm going to sneak in the back of the village and hide and see if he's really my Lord, if he knows Lord of my heart, and he'll know everything and he'll call me. He'll know that I'm there. I'll bow down at his lotus feet, and if he's my Lord, he'll put his lotus feet on my head. Otherwise, you'll know it's just a bluff. So you tell him I'm not going. And meanwhile, his consort, Sita Thakurani, she was standing there with the whole RT train. So what are you doing? What's that for? In case he's the Lord, you're going to need this to worship him, aren't you? She was very expert. Wife. Always thinking ahead of whatever would be needed. And a most perfect devotee. So Advaita and his consort, they went off, and Ram Dass went back the other way and headed back to Lord Chaitanya. That time Lord Chaitanya was there. He was in Abesh. He was in a special mood of Krishna. He was in his mood as Lord Chaitanya, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He was not in his bhakta mood at that moment. As soon as Ram Dass came and offered his obeisances, before he could say anything, then Lord Chaitanya, he started calling out, Narai, Narai, which was a nickname of Advaita. I know you're hiding in the village, you come out. Come here right now, stop hiding. So Advaita's surprised, you know, he kind of came out, and Sita was following like behind with him. He came out and he went and offered his obeisances at a distance to Lord Chaitanya. And Lord Chaitanya came and put his lotus feet on the head of Advaita. When Advaita looked up, and that was the third thing, you'd see the glory of Lord Chaitanya. You could see Lord Chaitanya in transcendental form. You see Lord Chaitanya producing so much effulgence from his body that the whole universe was invisible. All you could see was Lord Chaitanya, the Brahmajyoti coming, and you could see all of the associates of the Lord. And Lord Chaitanya said, all right, you have called me into this world, now you tell me what you want. What is it that you want? Oh, I'm happy. No, actually, then when Lord Advaita, first he was so happy to see Lord, he started dancing in ecstasy. Haribo!
Haribo!
Haribo! I brought him! He's come! He's come! I brought him down from the spiritual world! Haribo! Gauranga!
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 He was dancing up and down in ecstasy. He was paying his obeisances. He was so ecstatic. Then Lord Chaitanya said, now you have to ask me why you brought me. What do you want? Then he said, no, I don't want anything. I'm so happy you're here. What more do I want? How do you bring me all the way from the spiritual world and you don't want to ask me what's your purpose? He had to ask me. You had to tell me what you want. See, if you ask the Lord to come, then he offers a blessing, a benediction, a boon. You have to ask something. That's his special quality in the form of the Supreme Lord. He's always giving some boons, some blessings. But Advaita, he wasn't prepared. He was so happy just the Lord came and kind of didn't know what to say. But Lord Chaitanya kept insisting, you have to tell me what you want. So then Advaita finally thought for a minute, and then he said, all right, this is what I want. Normally in every incarnation you deliver great kings and brahmanas and pandits and mahatmas. But in this incarnation, I want that your message should go to those who normally don't get the chance, don't get the opportunity to be Krishna conscious, to be God conscious. Let it go to the most fallen souls. Let them all get the opportunity to be Krishna conscious, to get love for Krishna. Give your love for Krishna to everyone. So then Lord Chaitanya said, Tatashtaha, so be it. Advaita said, I want two things. And the second question, second part of it was that normally, see, those people who are really puffed up, who really think that they're very advanced in devotional service, who are really proud of their mundane situation, don't give them your mercy. He said, all right, Tatashtaha, I won't give them. It's like a two-edged sword. And we see all the acharyas, they are praying, just like Narottam Das Thakur, Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Daya Kura Mure Tume Bine Ne Aluke Ache Jagat Sangsare Patit Bhavan Hetu Tavatar Mosama Papi Na Pai Behar. You're the Patit Bhavan, you deliver the fallen souls. But there's no soul more fallen than I am, therefore I should get your mercy first. Actually, even Rupa and Sanatan, they are saying that we need your mercy, Lord Chaitanya. We are more fallen than Jagai and Madai. They presented themselves so humbly. Lord Chaitanya said, you're breaking my heart. I can't take it. Well, they kept presenting themselves in such a humble way. So how do we remain humble? You see, by always being a servant of the Lord. That's the secret to being humble. Always depending on the Lord's mercy. There's a danger we may think, well, now I don't need the Guru's mercy so much, I can just kind of make a run for it, the last dash. But if we're always humbly serving the servant of the servant of Krishna and depending always on their mercy, always thinking how we have no personal qualification except the mercy of Guru and Gauranga, then there's some chance we can remain humble and get the blessing of Advaita Acharya. Isn't it? So I was reminded because Srila Prabhupada here, he's come and he's delivered to people who really had no hope, no chance. Now a few people are coming to the West and trying to preach bhakti, getting some courage after seeing Prabhupada's success. But initially nobody, they thought, you know, those just they're write-offs, you know. Western world means write-off, you know. It's like you go to an insurance company, you want to, you know, they just say, it's not even, you're just such a high risk, it's not even worth the trouble. Just, they don't want to insure you. So fallen that there was just nobody even, just, you know, it's hopeless, just don't even bother. But Lord Chaitanya's mercy is unlimited.
blessing is there for those who are the hopeless fallen. And Srila Prabhupada, he just brought that mercy over, all over the world. So we want self-satisfaction. We get by pleasing the Lord. And how can you please the Lord more than by helping His devotee who has taken up this personal confidential obligation to fulfill the boon of Advaita Acharya and who is bringing so many new devotees back into the fold of devotional service. Krishna in Bhagavad Gita says that there's no one who's more dear to me than someone who explains his science to the devotees. So now we're in the Prabhupada Marathon. This is a great opportunity to give out this mercy to so many souls who might not otherwise have that opportunity. The first line is the book distribution, because that's where people get the contact with Srila Prabhupada, with Lord Krishna, with Lord Chaitanya, through the books. Of course, we have to be more expert so that every effort, that every sacrifice that the book distributors do, the great yajna that they're doing, is the full result can be achieved, so that when people do come to the temple, they're very well received, taken care of. They're given a confirmed, I say. Really heavily confirmed. Gauranga! So that their experience of Krishna consciousness is very favorable, and so that they can know about what is the purpose of life and know about this philosophy. And I say when they come, we get their names, or somebody gets good contacts and then followed up. Contact is maintained, invitations, letters, whatever, some kind of, for interested people, you just keep the contact. And this is very interesting. But ask one devotee, how did you become a devotee? He said, well, I came to the temple and I got a book, came to the temple, but then I kind of was in Maya, but this one devotee kept writing me because he saw that I was interested, and because I got this letter, I got a phone call. So he kept bringing me back to the temple. And that's a very senior devotee now. In fact, even our temple president also in Atlanta, he told me that in the beginning, you know, he was, some devotee kept phoning him up and kept telling him, please come, having Sunday fee, some guru is there now, some this, and they kept encouraging him to come. So as a result of that effort by the devotee, so otherwise without that little extra personal touch, probably he wouldn't have made it. Maya is so strong, so many distractions. It was that special mercy by some devotee to care, to see that that person get delivered from the conditional life, repeated birth and death, and total ignorance of our eternal devotional service to Krishna. So that combination of going out, giving everyone the books, and then having people who are actually really conscious at following up on the local people. Of course, many people take the books and they may go to some other country, some other distant place, and we lose touch. At least those who are in contact with our temple, then we can follow up, or if there's a nice person, we can send that person's address if we happen to have it to the temple where they might be residing, or the Namhata. And that kind of comprehensive, it's like you're not letting the asset slipping through the fingers, like not losing what we get. That's a very practical way of
bringing home as much of the harvest as possible to Prabhupada. There's a saying in Sanskrit, Sashyatam Viham Agatam. Do you know what that means? Sashya is the harvest. Says the harvest is really harvested when it's home in your storeroom. Right? Like a farmer may see, he's got the full field of rice, everything is there, so wonderful. But what if a big hailstorm comes along, or some cyclone, or some kind of thunderstorm? It may knock all the grains right off. Or somebody comes the night before you harvest and steals it all and takes it away. Or so many things, you can just imagine. So until the harvest is actually harvested and brought back to your silos and your store, properly dried and stored, then that's the real objective. That's when the harvest is truly harvested. So there's a whole secret. You have to plant the seeds, you water the seeds, and finally you bring the harvest. So what is the harvest, of course? Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saritakura, he used to use that saying quite a bit. Some different ways. Sometimes it's used, so a new devotee would be really fired up, and someone would say, well, look at that devotee. I mean, that devotee is more enthusiastic than anybody in the whole temple. Something like that. And he would say, Soshyatam Gihamakatam, let the harvest get home. Okay, now it's still at the growing stage, you know. We got to see, it's a long way before you get the harvest back home, back to Godhead, back to Krishna. Will that enthusiasm continue all the way through? That we have to see. What's the test? So sometimes it's used in that context. In other contexts, you can say, well, we want to see that all the seeds of preaching, all the books we distribute, all the people we contact, as many as possible, we want to see they get back to the spiritual world, actually become devotees, either whether devotees in a temple or devotees in their home, chanting. We want the whole world to chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So I always was inspired with book distribution. I've been doing book distribution since I was a new devotee. And it's even more inspiring now to see that gradually the temples are following up on the book distribution, and so more of the people that get the books, when they have questions or when they do come by, they're getting taken care of and they're getting further cultivated. So there's a much higher percentage of success, of harvesting in the sense of, not for us, for Krishna, bringing them back to Godhead. That they're getting the books and they're getting back to Godhead also in a very short time. So this is very inspiring. Of course, now we're also, through the book distribution, our construction for the of the big temple in Mayapur, the Vedic planetarium that Prabhupada had instructed us to do, that's also going on. That's one of the reasons we're coming off and on to London now, is because we're in a planning stage. Now the architect said, though, for the next 3 months, we don't need you. We got to roll our sleeves up and take all the information he gave us and do some work. So I won't see you until after Gaur Purnima, probably. Anyway, it depends on Krishna, at least for that design process. Unless I come by for some other reason. But they're very enthusiastic. Everyone's quite enthusiastic. In fact, today we're going to interview some structural engineers. They seem like all very mundane activities, you know, architects, engineers. And somebody came in, said they, a devotee who hadn't been in contact for a long time, and saying, well, it's my first association with devotees for years, with so many devotees, but it's, you know, it's all kind of business, you know. But actually, that you're doing like such austerity. And the devotees kind of looked at each other, because although we were discussing, you know, so many things like that, nobody, because we were just thinking like how we want to do this for Srila Prabhupada, and how Prabhupada would be so pleased. It's like publishing a book or even going out on Sankirtan. The idea that having, you know, such an amazing facility in the world for preaching Krishna consciousness, for glorifying Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It's going to change the entire demography or whatever, the entire vision of the world for Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And that was, of course, Lord Nityananda had predicted that there will be one Adbhut Mandir, one astounding temple, that will spread the message of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu around the world. So that's also every book that's distributed, that certain bit from that book goes to help in that special yajna. Just a few days ago, I mentioned at the manor a couple of days ago at the class, but a few days ago, I found, and when I was in India, I found that there was, wasn't aware, but someone mentioned to me that Srinivas Acharya had a vision of a spiritual form of Navadvip. After going on a Navadvip parikrama, he had this amazing dream where he saw Lord Chaitanya showed him that, you know, although in my pastime I was living in a grass hut, that my spiritual abode is this amazing palatial area with a golden protecting wall, and he saw the whole spiritual form of Navadvip with jeweled bathing ghats and gardens and fountains and everything very opulent and luscious with so many trees everywhere. And it gives us a little blueprint for our landscape architecture. Try to reproduce the dream, the vision that Srinivasacharya had as much as possible. Of course, I don't know the jewel bathing gods, how long the jewels remain there in Kali Yuga. Maybe through marble and other kind of semi-precious we can do. But that was amazing because the Panchatattva worshipped in this Vichitra, very colorful, very variegated temple. And so many devotees from east, west, north, south, they were all there. So he couldn't recognize everyone. I could recognize many of them, like Ramananda Rai and the different devotees from Orissa and from Vrindavan, Rupin Sanat. Devotees he hadn't seen, but now he was able to see them. Remember, he was having that separation. He couldn't see. Now he could see Rupa, Sanat, everyone. I got with Jiva Goswami also. And then he could see devotees from the south, India, Venkat Bhakta, and some of the other devotees from the west. Then he was seeing the way he couldn't recognize. It's like so many devotees, they're all there in that temple chanting and worshipping Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the Panchatattva through the Harinam Sankirtan. Then he saw the vision of all the devas, like the different higher planetary system, the devas were worshipping Lord Chaitanya. And he saw Vaikuntha, saw Lord Narayan's pastime in Ayodhya. And it was interesting, and then he saw the Goloka Vrindavan, and he saw the Rasa Leela, and so many other places. He saw before that Mathura Dwarka. It was interesting because Prabhupada said, you make a Vedic planetarium. On one hand, he showed that for the scientists, practical preaching to establish the validity and of the Vedic vision of the universe and existence. And it's also show the four Dhammas, Devi, Mahesha, Hari, and Goloka, as is mentioned in the Bhakti, the Brahma Samhita. So here the vision, he said, this temple of Lord Chaitanya is the Sukhaloy, it's a place of transcendental happiness. And you go there and you see, what do you see? You see Vaikuntha, you see Ayodhya. So exactly what we're planning to do, to build a temple where we have these exhibits and parks with Ayodhya and Vaikuntha and everything. That's what Lord Chaitanya's residence in Navadvip is. 550 years ago, Srinivasacharya had this vision of this transcendental residence of the Lord. So it's pretty amazing that how things are coming down. You just see that everything is happening by the Lord's desire. But somehow if we can remain fixed at the lotus feet of Srila Prabhupada to fulfill these desires of the previous acharyas, that will be the success. And by their mercy we can achieve love for Krishna. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Time for question or any questions?
not really contradictory. If one is actually being gradually awakened, then it's not Astamayavi Kevalam. Sometimes people might be sticking to a process which is not really dharma. In the name of dharma, or it may be dharma, but it might be a sub-religious principle. Just like being honest is a sub-religious principle. It's a part. It's not a dharma in itself. Not if you're just honest, that's a religion. But it's a quality of religion to be honest. But religion means your relationship with God. Dharma means your development of your relationship with Krishna. If you have just a series of sub-religious principles and no understanding and no consciousness and no relationship and knowledge of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then by doing all those things, you are still going to simply be in the karmas. You're not actually progressing out of the material world. You had to have some connection with the Absolute Truth, with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That's the point. Sometimes people just stick to some idea, which might appear to, you know, have some relation with dharma. It might be, but it might only be a sub-religious principle, or it may be that one has already graduated. Just like someone that just goes in first grade, but they never graduate. Every year they go back in first grade. They never go to second grade. They just stick to the same thing. It's not some principles that are there to purify us, we go to the next grade. But some people, they just hold on, first grade, to the end. I'll never leave first grade. I love my first grade. Until I'm 100 years old, I'll be in the first grade primary school. Does it make sense? What is the use of going again and again and again to first grade? You go to first grade, finish it, you learn your A-E-U, or you learn your ABCs, or they go on to the second grade. So some religious principles are there to train us and bring us up to the next level. But if the person never goes on to the next level, then after a time you can say he's wasting his time. Or he's just putting in effort, but he's not going ahead. It's like someone's running the wheels, but they still, the brake is on. The car's not moving. You take off the brake, go ahead. You can say, okay, there's some benefit. He's not going back. At least he's staying in the same place. What does it say? It doesn't say he's falling. It said that you're putting energy, but you're not getting the fruit. You're not getting the fruit from that because you are not going ahead. So what is our progress? How we can measure our progress? How much we're developing our consciousness of God? How much we're developing our consciousness of Bhagavan? Our attraction to hear about Bhagavan is a personal test. Since, as you say, everything is meant to bring us to that end, and every practice we're doing is to gradually purify us and make us more attracted to serving and hearing about the glories of Krishna. So we can judge in our own personal consciousness, am I more attracted to serving Krishna than I am making progress? Am I more attracted to simply the sports and more attracted to the cinemas and more attracted to this and that, then we know I'm still very neophyte. I had to get more association and build up my attraction to Krishna. So it's not really a contradiction. We have to see it from the right perspective. If you do even a beginning activity, you get a little more inspiration, you go to the next activity, next, so you're making progress. It's just when someone gets stuck up and they're not increasing in their, then they should know something is wrong. Somehow I'm like, you get in the mud and these wheels spin in the car and you don't go forward. For some reason they got stuck up. So the energy is being spent, but they're not making the progress from that point. So it's actually a very progressive statement that we should analyze our own progress and see that we are making progress. That could apply to people at different levels. Someone may be in a very neophyte or maybe even a little more advanced. We can get stuck up at any level. So we want to keep on progressing. And if we're not progressing, at some point we just get stuck at the same level, then we should be consulting with Guru and Shastra, and we should be seeing what is the problem. Even Vyasadeva asked his Guru Narada Muni, why I'm not feeling satisfied. Because if we are progressing spiritually, we should be satisfied. We should feel some inner satisfaction. So Vyasadeva wasn't feeling satisfied, and that is going to be described later on in the later chapters. That was also inspiration for Vyasadeva to write the Bhagavat Shastra, Bhagavat Puran. Because after writing all the Vedas, he wasn't feeling happy in his heart. Until he wrote Bhagavat, then he felt peace of mind.
A devotee should meditate on which form of Lord, and while worshipping the Lord, what should be the mood of the devotee? Is it the mood of Vaikuntha that is on reverence, or without mood that is loving mood? Who is going to reciprocate, Radha Krishna or Lakshmi Narayana? Do we worship in without?
According to Lord Chaitanya, recommended we should all worship Krishna. But if somebody is very much attached to another form of Vishnu other than Krishna, like Ram or Narasimha or some other form, then in some cases he would make exception when he saw that they are really sincerely attached to that form. But otherwise, if one does not have that kind of very strong fixation on a particular form, and they're open to more or less any form of Vishnu, then worship Krishna because that's the original form. But when we worship Krishna from this conditional state, we cannot imitate being one of his Brajavasi cowherd friends or anything. We cannot just immediately come and want to, you know, put our arm around the deity and go out with the cows. Because that would be all artificial. So initially we approach the Lord, although we worship Krishna, but we approach him in awe and reverence. We approach him in a mood of service, as a servitor, in the mood of dasya. But we hear about the Krishna's pastimes, and we hear about his majestic aspects, his avatars, all the cantos of the Bhagavad tell about different incarnations. We hear about all the incarnations that have been scheduled. And we also hear about Krishna's own intimate pastimes, own revealed pastimes. And this way, then gradually we get attracted to the pastimes of Krishna, but we know that what Krishna is doing is not some mundane activity, because Krishna's pastimes are very much human-like. So if we don't know Krishna's position as the Supreme Vishnu, Ananta Devo, Ananta Vishnu, if we don't know that he's the Supreme Vishnu, then sometime we could get confused just if we hear about Krishna's pastime and think that, well, what he's doing is like a human being. We won't understand the inner significance of it. So therefore, at first it's recommended that we know all about the Vishnu Tattva, the basic essential factors, and then when we understand how Krishna is the Supreme Vishnu, we can understand that although he's doing these activities, he's stealing butter from the monkey, it's not that he's a thief. He's a proprietor of anything, what he can steal. But somehow monkeys have come, and there are great rishis and sages who have come in the form of monkeys, and he's playing and giving them the nectar of food from his own hand. But from his mother's point of view, he's my little child and he's stealing the butter, and what butter will be left for me to feed him? She also is simply concerned out of love. So she's chasing after Krishna, do you stop stealing the butter? And Krishna is running away and playing all these things. So you see, for very grave people, pundits, sometimes they can't figure out how God is running around stealing butter. But for the devotees, once they understand Krishna's position, naturally even they feel attracted by all these activities, because it shows how the Lord can also come down to a very personal, loving relationship with His devotees. He leaves off His majestic side, and He just becomes intimately connected with all His devotees and loving relationships. And that has got very beautiful, attractive features, more beautiful than the features of Narayan. But if we make the mistake and think that Krishna is an ordinary human, you see, then we'll be a big aparadhi, an offender, and we'll fall down from our position. So not get that confusion and not misunderstand Krishna's position. Therefore, we are to worship in awe and reverence until formally while we're in this planet. And that way, we're worshipping, in a sense, like we would worship Lakshmi and Narayan, although we're worshipping the form of Krishna and Balaram. But then we also remember Krishna and Balaram's pastime. We do Govardhan Puja, we do Janmashtami, we do many Julan, Yatra, and so many different pastimes. So in this way, gradually the devotees get attracted to this loving form of the Lord. So it's... this is the prescribed procedure. When one gets very advanced and in their devotional service, they naturally become attracted to serving Krishna in a particular mood, and that time they serve Krishna in the following some resident of Vrindavan. That's called Raganuga, but we don't artificially imitate that. We first start off at in sadhana bhakti, and then gradually these things develop by the mercy of Guru and Krishna. Those five rasas, of course, four of them are active and one is passive. The Guru, we worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead through the Guru. We cannot directly approach Krishna, we have to go through the Guru. And since we are to worship the Lord first in the mood of Dasya, then as we develop, some people remain in Dasya. That's not like a material thing that one is better than the other in some mundane sense. The different devotees have got different relationship with the Lord. Someone's relationship may be Dasya, may be Sakya, may be Vatsalya, may be in servitude, friendship, parental, or conjugal. And we have to do our devotional service in this material world in any case in the mood of Dasya, until such time as we are awakened to any other rasa, if we happen to have another rasa. So the Guru is the one who controls and guides and acts as the transparent via media for getting all these understandings. And He introduces us in the spiritual world to Krishna and to the associate that we are to assist. Hare Krishna. Thank you.